Well, church family, if only you could have seen me just seconds ago with my microphone and my mask tangled up, panicking about getting the microphone back on correctly. So hopefully I got it on right, and hopefully you can hear me okay. But good morning. You know, every new pilot learns about the danger of spatial disorientation. A pilot who experiences spatial disorientation isn't able to determine their angle, their altitude, or their speed during flight. They're disoriented. And at its worst, I'm told, a pilot can actually be flying upside down without even realizing it. It's likely that spatial disorientation played a role in John Kennedy Jr.'s crash back in 1999. Investigators think that spatial disorientation was a possible factor in the Kobe Bryant helicopter crash earlier this year. In his book, The Divine Conspiracy, Christian author Dallas Willard uses spatial disorientation as a parable for life in our world today. Listen what Willard says. He says, most of us as individuals and whole society as a whole live at high speed and often with no clue whether we're flying upside down or right side up. Since September, we've been in a series through the Bible's book of Colossians. And the theme of Colossians is that Jesus Christ is Lord above all of creation. In chapter 1 of Colossians, we learn that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the creator of all that exists, and the one who holds all of creation together. We saw in chapter 1 that through his sacrifice, Jesus will one day reconcile all things in heaven and on earth, all of them being brought under his lordship. No force in the universe is powerful enough to stop God's plan of bringing all of creation under the lordship of Christ. And to be a Christian is to confess this truth, that Jesus is not merely Lord of our lives or Lord of the church, but that he is Lord above all creation. But how do we live under his lordship in a world that is so upside down? How do we embody the lordship of Jesus in a world that is filled with unbelief, political divisions, racism, fake news, conspiracy theories, hatred, and fear? Or to put it another way, how do we fly right side up when our world is intent on living and flying upside down? Today in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, we're going to see three essential commitments that we must make in our lives and as a church for us to thrive and fly right side up in an upside down world. So let's start by looking at the first one in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. The command of verse 2 calls us to a way of life. Paul is not saying, when you pray, be sure you do it in a devoted way. Instead, he's saying, devote yourself to a way of life that is characterized continually by prayer. Just like in a wedding ceremony, when a bride and groom stand before their friends and their family and before God, and they exchange vows, thereby devoting themselves to a new way of life together. When we devote ourselves to prayer, we will devote ourselves to a new way of life. a way of life characterized by prayer. Paul adds two qualifying words for this new way of life: watchful and thankful. To be watchful is literally to stay awake, to be alert. Being watchful reminds me of one of my very first jobs, to pay my way through college and then seminary. For about 5 or 6 years, I worked the night shift at a psychiatric hospital as a psych tech. During the day, I would go to school, and then I would go home and sleep, and then at night, I would wake up and I would go and work the hospital all night long. And I had to stay awake all night, continually alert for the safety of the patients. I administered medication throughout the night. I made rounds every 30 minutes just to make sure everyone was safe. It was my job to be watchful, to be alert. Paul is telling us that our prayer life should be watchful, alert. Some have suggested that Paul's use of the word watchful in verse 2 actually goes back to the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested. Maybe you remember the story. Jesus gathered three of his closest followers and asked them to watch and pray with him throughout the night, to stay awake. But all three got tired, and they fell asleep, leaving Jesus in his hour of need to pray alone. To be watchful is to be discerning in prayer, to be continually alert to what's happening around us and how a life of prayer might make a difference in what's happening around us. Prayer should also be thankful. And thankfulness or gratitude has been a sub-theme throughout the book of Colossians from the very first chapter. Thankfulness is gratitude for all that God has done in our lives and all that God has given to us through Christ, and living a life of thankfulness for every blessing. And Paul calls us to a prayerful way of life that is both watchful and grateful. Then in verses 3 and 4, Paul asked them to pray for him. Back in chapter 1, Paul started this letter by telling the Colossian church that he constantly prayed for them. And now at the end of this letter, he asks them to return the favor to pray constantly for him. He asked for prayer that God would intervene in his circumstances, that despite him being locked up in a prison cell, that God would open doors for the message of Jesus. And he also asked for prayer for his own faithfulness, that God would empower him to speak the message of Jesus as he should. And in these verses, we find the first essential commitment, that we will thrive in an upside-down world by cultivating a life of prayer. Cultivating a life of prayer. And we're not just talking about saying prayers or praying before meals or praying when we're at church or praying when we're in a crisis. We're talking about a life devoted to prayer. The kind of life where prayer is our constant companion as we go through life. We are never more right side up than when we are praying. In fact, cultivating a life of prayer, if we don't do that, we will continually live in a state of spatial disorientation, not knowing whether we're up or down. As I've worked at cultivating my own life of prayer through the years, a couple of things have helped me that I'll pass on to you. One is a saying that I've heard many people say, and it goes like this: pray as you can, not as you can't. In other words, when it comes to prayer, start where you are, not with where you think you should be or where other people think you should be or where other people are. Too often in prayer, we compare ourselves to people, and when we can't pray the way we do, we get discouraged and we give up. Pray as you can, not as you can't. The other thing that's helped me is a quote from a guy named Thomas Merton. Thomas Merton says that none of us likes being a beginner, but let us be convinced of the fact that when it comes to prayer, we will never be anything but beginners. in this life. You and I will never master prayer. There is only one prayer master, prayer expert, and that's Jesus. And the rest of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, no matter how spiritually mature we might be, are lifelong beginners. Throughout history, Christians have cultivated a life of prayer by building on the foundation of the Lord's Prayer, which we prayed this morning. But we will only thrive in this upside-down world we live in by cultivating a life of prayer. Now let's look at verse 5. Paul says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity." The command to be wise in the original Greek is literally walk in wisdom. And in the ancient world, walking was a common metaphor for describing a person's daily life. Their routines like shopping, conducting business, socializing with friends, talking about politics, cooking meals, doing laundry. Wisdom is required for these daily life routines, because the non-Christian world is watching how Christians live. You see, our influence with people does not start with our words. It starts with our way of life, with the little decisions we make as we go about ordinary routines of life. Our influence starts with how we treat a cashier at the store, or what we say to a homeless person, what we choose to post on social media, how we react when we lose a game, how we treat our family. Walking in wisdom in front of a watching world, Paul says, will make the most of every opportunity, or as the King James Version translates it, it will redeem the time. You see, everyone in the world only has so much time in life, and so we should walk in wisdom. Now, Paul is not telling us to be phony or fake here. Paul is not saying the Christians should pretend to be better than they are or to be perfect, cultivating a false image that airbrushes over our flaws and our imperfections. I know a lot of Christians who try to do this, and it's an exhausting way to live. Over time, you start to feel like a hypocrite, and the people around you begin to suspect that you are. Paul is talking here about letting wisdom dictate our routines in life in the midst of our flaws and our imperfections. To borrow the language of Alcoholics Anonymous, Paul is talking about progress here, not perfection. And this is the second commitment. We will thrive in an upside-down world by developing a wise lifestyle. A wise lifestyle. It takes a wise lifestyle to live right side up in a world filled with spatial disequilibrium. And I'm afraid that some Christians have gotten so caught up in today's political rhetoric and social divisions that some are acting very unwisely in front of a watching world. And I'm not saying these Christians are all wrong in their opinions. There's a big difference between being right and being wise. I'm saying that some are unwise in how they're living out those opinions in the midst of a watching world. What would a wise way of life look like? Well, the book of James, chapter 3, gives us a whole list of what wisdom that comes from God looks like and how it's different from the wisdom that comes from the world. And I just put together a list based on James 3. The world's wisdom is envious of other people. It pushes a personal agenda. It harbors resentments, and it's dishonest with the facts. The world's wisdom is unspiritual. It resists God's Spirit. It rebels against order, and it stirs up chaos that leads to evil. God's wisdom is not like that. God's wisdom leads us to live a good life full of good works. God's wisdom is gently humble with people. It models purity of heart. It leads people away from turmoil. It's peace-loving instead of stirring up turmoil. God's wisdom shows grace to people. It's willing to listen. It's reasonable. It shows kindness. It's sincere or free from hypocrisy. And none of this means that we have to be perfect to be wise. The Bible is very realistic about the fact that we are all in process. That no matter how spiritually mature we might be, no matter how long we've been walking with Jesus, we still have flaws. We still struggle with sin in our life. We still battle bad habits, and we have imperfections in our personalities. God's wisdom calls us to be honest and humble about these things, showing the same grace and kindness towards people that God shows towards us. Let me say it bluntly. I think we Christians have a credibility problem these days. Just this last week, Christian author Francis Chan spoke over Zoom to a group of pastors, and he said that he believes that the reputation of the evangelical church in America has never been worse than it is today. According to a Barna study conducted last year, when non-Christians were asked what they think about when they hear the phrase evangelical Christian, the top two responses from non-Christians had to do with politics. Not with following Jesus, not loving God, not loving Scripture or demonstrating love to others, but politics. The Barna study report ends with these words. It says, "The findings of this study strongly suggest that the perceptions of evangelicals are more barrier than bridge on the road of gaining a hearing for the gospel of Christ. And as such, the results of this research require much soul searching among Christians." I fear the church in our culture has been flying upside down, and it will take a commitment to a wise way of life to get things right side up again. Finally, let's look at verse 6. "Let your conversation be always filled with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." The word grace here, it means a favorable attitude towards people. A generous posture that is gracious and characterized by kindness and goodwill. Conversation seasoned with salt. According to Bible scholar N.T. Wright, this phrase "seasoned with salt" was a common way back then of describing conversation that was interesting, lively. In fact, the phrase "seasoned with salt" often was used to describe a sense of humor in a conversation. A life of prayer, a wise way of life, and gracious conversations seasoned with salt will lead people outside of the Christian faith to ask us good questions about our faith. And this is the third commitment. We will thrive in an upside-down world by learning to speak with grace. Learning to speak with grace. Too often today, our conversations as Christians with people are filled with anger and bitterness, seasoned with bitter herbs of sarcasm and judgment. But Paul is telling us that words matter. How we talk about what we talk about is just as important as what we talk about. Gracious words lead people to ask us good questions. And if people aren't asking us good questions about our faith, we're probably not speaking with enough gracious words. It's never too late for us to start flying right side up again. We can thrive in an upside-down world by cultivating a life of prayer, developing a lifestyle of wisdom, and learning to speak with grace. I think the church in America has been spatially disoriented for quite some time. It's time for us to correct that. Because spatial disorientation can be deadly. Probably a few of you know that 21 years ago, my stepdad was flying his Cessna after a series of meetings in Fresno back to Upland when he experienced spatial disorientation during a whiteout flying over Gilroy. And not able to orient himself to the territory around him, he flew into a hill. Investigators said it killed him instantly. And they concluded that the accident was a result of spatial disorientation. Over the last 8 years, I can't count the number of times I've heard people tell me that we're living in unprecedented times. A worldwide pandemic, a global recession, widespread political divisions, conspiracy theories thriving, protests against racial injustice. And it's tempting for us to yearn to what felt normal a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 or 10 years ago. But I can't help but wonder if we got here because we've been flying upside down for far longer than we realize. And then maybe this is our opportunity to make the most of this moment, to redeem the time. See, people may be more closed off to the word evangelical Christian than ever before, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're closed off to Jesus. And as we enter the Advent season in just a couple of weeks, let's consider how we might redeem the time, inviting a watching world into our messy, imperfect lives. Asking God to help us be watchful for ways to share our faith in Jesus as we learn to live wisely and engage in grace-filled conversations. And perhaps this is what making the most of 2020 looks like for Christians around the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words and these reminders. And Lord, in every generation, it's been difficult and challenging to live right side up, to live faithfully under the lordship of Jesus. We are no different or unique than any other generation of Christians in any other part of the world. But we want to be faithful in our moment. Deepen us in our commitment to prayer. Lord, fill us with wisdom in how we conduct ourselves and give us grace to speak to others in ways that cause them to ask good questions about what we believe, that we might be the people who are embodying what it means to live under the lordship of the one who is above all. For we pray these things in his name. Amen.